Good morning, everybody. Happy Resurrection Day. I trust that you're sitting comfortably wherever you're listening to this morning on the website. Trust you've got your favourite cup of tea or coffee or whatever, glass of water, and your Bible's ready. We're going to look into God's Word this morning. This greatest day of the year, isn't it, really? The day we celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Despite all the difficulties of life at the moment, despite everything that's going on, we can focus on the single greatest event in the history of humanity, in the history of the world. We spoke already on Wednesday about Jesus' death. This morning we're going to look a little more at his burial and a lot more at his resurrection. And we're going to rejoice in the hope that we have. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the central event of history. But strangely, we can become familiar with it. We can sometimes perhaps need reminding of just what an amazing experience, amazing achievement, an amazing fact the resurrection is all about. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's just pray together as we come before God's word, shall we? Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for what you are wanting to say to us this morning. We pray, Lord, that even in the difficulties of our confines and the difficulties, Lord, of not being together, that you will speak through your word, that you'll minister into our hearts, minister into our situations. Help us, Lord, I pray, look afresh upon the wonder of your resurrection today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Okay, so three facts this morning. Let's state them as we start. Jesus died. He died as the Passover Lamb of God, the fulfillment of everything that happened at Passover. He died as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was buried. Jesus' dead body was buried in the ground. His sinless body, representing and fulfilling the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that was the day in which he was buried as it went into that evening. It was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unleavened bread representing sinlessness. His sinless body was buried in the ground. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. It's a fact. He rose from the dead in fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits. That Sunday, the first day of the week, following the Sabbath on the Passover week, is the Feast of First Fruits, Leviticus 23. And Jesus rose from the dead in fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits, the first begotten from the dead. He died, he was buried, he rose again. Facts. The disciples all are witness of those events, and they've recorded their record for us. And praise God, we believe that. And that is our hope, isn't it? And I want to look aspects of Jesus' death and his burial before we look at his resurrection this morning. But we're going to focus on his resurrection, obviously. We spoke on Wednesday about Jesus' death on the cross, how he fulfilled the Passover. So this morning we're going to look at how his body was buried. Just pick up some of the facts about that, some of the passages about that. First of all, I'm going to read from two scriptures that we referred to on Wednesday. Mark 8:31, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus clearly taught that after 3 days of death, he would rise again. And also Matthew 12, verse 39 and 40, the scribes and Pharisees questioning him, asking for a sign, verse 39, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And I want to compare those scriptures with what Jesus said to the repentant thief who died alongside him, when the thief said to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. So how does that fit? How does that fit? How does today you will be with me in paradise fit with Jesus being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, in the heart of the earth? It was the belly of the fish and the heart of the earth. So how do those two things fit? And I've read numerous articles, as probably many of us have, about these issues, timings and so forth. And I want to put something to us this morning, for us to think about, really, and perhaps to just relate how I understand it, how I see the timings concerning the Lord's death. Well, first of all, his body was buried. Let's turn to Luke chapter 23. And verse 50 to 56. So we talked about Jesus' death on Wednesday, as I mentioned before. Let's move straight on from that. Jesus dies on the cross. And so in the moments and hours that happened after that, this is where this account picks up. Okay, so Luke 23, verse 50. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. And just a word there about the Sabbath, because in that week, being the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there were two Sabbaths. And you can read about it in Leviticus 23, verse 7. But I want to just relate to you a scripture from John 19, verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken. So John here makes clear that the Sabbath that was approaching was the high day. In other words, the first day of unleavened bread. The first day of unleavened bread is a holy convocation to the Lord. It's a high day. It's classed as a Sabbath, but it's not a Saturday. There are several of these throughout the Jewish year, and they're described in Leviticus 23 as part of the feasts. So the Sabbath that is approaching is the high day. excuse me, that's the one that we just read about in Luke 23. Let's just read further down in John chapter 19. Let's go from verse 38. After this, this is the same account. This is the same series of events. John gives us a bit more information. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. And let's also read from Matthew 27, verse 54, the same account. Now the evening, when evening had come, this is the day of the crucifixion, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. And Joseph of Arimathea was a very interesting character, actually. Not spoken about very much in the scriptures, but an interesting character nonetheless. And we learn from these three accounts that he and Nicodemus, famous from John chapter 3, of course, they take Jesus' body down, they bury him in Joseph's own newly cut tomb, which has not been used by anybody else, and they sealed that tomb. They rolled a large stone against the tomb. There it is, clearly described. Jesus' burial was taken and buried in the ground. The fact of his burial. And I wanted to read those three accounts of it to get the rounded picture of what we're talking about. Now, I want to refer to Acts chapter 2 at this point, and it's the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, so a few weeks further down the line, and Peter relates a portion from Psalm 16 that King David wrote. So let's read from verse 25. So Acts chapter 2, verse 25. So Peter is preaching to the crowds there on the day of Pentecost, and he says, "For David says concerning him," concerning Jesus, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." And Peter goes on to say this: "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, who wrote those words he just read out. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ, or the Messiah, to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah, of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Peter goes on to say, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. It's a very interesting quote there, because Peter affirms what David said there in Psalm 16, in particular verse 10. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So concerning his body being buried in the ground, which is what we're just looking at right now, Jesus' body was buried in the ground. And here we have the testimony of Scripture that his body would not see corruption. It would not decay. It would not be in the ground long enough to decay, but it was in the ground. It was buried. But also, how very interesting, just moving on now, and perhaps I should have said that for us, as for Jesus, as for everybody, when we die, death brings separation. Death brings separation, doesn't it? Body and soul separate. The body goes into the ground in one form or another, and is separated from the soul. It was the same for Jesus. His body was buried in the ground. And yet this scripture that Peter refers to, it also refers to his soul. You will not leave my soul in Hades. In other scriptures, in other translations, it says you will not leave me abandoned in Sheol. Let me just turn up Psalm 16 and read that from there. Psalm 16, verse 10. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Sheol is the Hebrew name for Hades. Hades is Greek. Sheol is the Hebrew. It's the place of the dead. And here in the Psalms and here in Acts, David and Peter say, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You will not leave my soul in Hades. So interestingly, we've already seen the accounts that Jesus' body was buried and placed in Joseph of Arimathea's grave. Here we see in Scripture, attested and confirmed by the Apostle Peter, that Jesus' soul was not abandoned in Hades. It was not left. In other words, it was not left there. So if it's not left there, it means Jesus' soul went there, but it wasn't left there. You will not abandon my soul in Sheol. You will not leave me in Hades. You know what? Will not leave my soul in Hades. So that's the second interesting thing. Clearly, Jesus' body was buried. These scriptures seem to suggest that Jesus' soul goes down into Hades, but it's not left there. And Jesus gives us a picture, a description of this place of Hades, this place of Sheol before the cross. And I haven't really got time to look at it in great detail, but if you wanted to look in Luke chapter 16, the account of the certain rich man Jesus described. So he's not giving a parable, he's giving an account of an actual event, and a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores. And as we read that passage from Luke 16, verses 19 to 31, we see that both of these men died. Both go to this place of Sheol or Hades. But the rich man, he's in torment in Hades. But the beggar, He's in a place called Abraham's bosom. And Lazarus cries out to Abraham to send the beggar over to dip his tongue in water to cool his torment in these flames. And Abraham says there's a great gulf fixed. He refers him to that his brothers, who he says, oh, send somebody to my brothers so that they don't come to this place. Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets, in other words, the word of God. They have the Bible. Let them listen to them. And he says, no, Father Abraham, if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But Abraham says to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And this is such an interesting account because it gives us a picture that in this place, Hades, also known as Sheol, are two separated compartments, if you like, two separated areas. The righteous before the cross, when they died, it's as if they went and they went to this place of rest with Abraham, Abraham's bosom, but those who died who were not righteous, those who died without faith in God, they went to this place of torment in the same area. And up until the cross, it seems to me this is what happened. This is the way things worked in those times. I believe that after the cross, when Jesus made the new and living way open into heaven, things are different. But Jesus' soul was not abandoned in that place. So that says to me that his soul went there. Okay, that's the point I'm trying to make. So the third aspect, body, soul and spirit. Death brings separation. I want to look at Luke 23 and verse 43 that I've alluded to already, when the thief says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And let's read on. Let's read verse 46 from Luke 23. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, this is Jesus on the cross, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Now, it seems to me, perhaps a simplistic point of view, but clearly Jesus commits his spirit into his Father's hands. So, are we right to think here that the answer to the query as to what happened in those 3 days and 3 nights, that Jesus' spirit went to be with his Father upon his death. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. If that's the case, that would explain how the thief would be with him that day in paradise. Because Jesus' spirit went to his Father upon his death. His soul, as we've seen from the scriptures, went to Hades upon his death, and his body was buried in the ground. That might be an oversimplification. I don't know. That's the way I see it. That would explain how 3 days and three nights Jesus is in the heart of the earth. But on that same day, he's in paradise and takes the thief with him. And it certainly would explain how his soul was not abandoned in Sheol. It was not left there. Regardless of that detail, the simplicity is that as believers, we trust the word of God. Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised to life again. You know, in a sense, we don't need to worry about those details. But in another sense, it's important for us to try and have a handle on how scriptures could be fulfilled. The depths of sadness of Jesus' death turned to the most marvellous joy, Jesus' resurrection 3 days later. I can't begin to imagine how his mum and his friends and his disciples were feeling on those 3 days. Utter despair, all their hopes dashed. Utter despair. And yet, on the Sunday morning, hallelujah. So let's turn to the accounts of the Sunday morning. Let's turn to the accounts of Jesus' resurrection, shall we? And first of all, I'm going to read from Luke 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" There the angel is quoting from the passage we read from Mark 8. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to the apostles, like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marvelling to himself at what had happened. Let's turn to verse 36 of the same chapter. So what we've skipped is the account of the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and they have a revelation of Jesus risen, how he opened the scriptures to them. And they ran back to Jerusalem and related what they'd seen. So verse 36 of Luke 24. Now, as they said these things, so there they are telling the disciples what had just happened to them. This is in the evening. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvelled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. That's Luke's account. I want to turn to Matthew 28, verses 1 to 6. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, so this is very early on the Sunday morning, the first day of the week is just beginning to dawn, so it's still pretty dark, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Hallelujah. Tremendous, momentous words. Tremendous event. Those first few minutes, that first understanding of what was going on. Let's turn to John chapter 20 now. I'm just going to read a little bit more of this passage. Same event, same another account of the same event. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which we take in to be John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a wonderful experience that they had that Sunday morning. Their utter despair and desolation. Suddenly, the darkness of that shot through with like the lightning bolt of hope, and as the fact of Jesus' resurrection started to dawn on them, how they were marveling, how they were daring to believe, how they were starting to get hold of it and starting to see everything in a completely different light. All their hopes have been dashed, and yet here is Jesus. He's alive. He's alive. All their thoughts and understanding completely blown out of the water. Here he is, alive. They'd seen him die only 3 days earlier. They'd seen him die. They'd seen him buried. But here he is, alive. Not only alive, he's eating fish with them and honey. Amazing. And there's no way in just a short service, or a short message, I should say, that we can begin to even appreciate the beginnings, I guess, of the resurrection. It is an event, as I said at the beginning, that is the central event of history. It's the event that changed everything. The song in the video on the top of the web page from Casting Crowns, a line from that song: death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Because Jesus was that sinless sacrifice, death had no hold on him. And through the power of God, he rose again from the dead. 3 implications of Jesus' resurrection. Fairly self-explanatory, I guess. First of all, he's alive. Jesus is alive. He died, but he's alive. And that means he's alive today. As believers, we know that, we believe it, we live by it, but we can become familiar with it. But it's a fact. Jesus is alive. He's not going to die again. Death has no hold on him. He's alive today. Secondly, he's alive forevermore. Kind of just an embellishment on that first one. He's alive forevermore. Death is not going to hold him ever again. Jesus has defeated death. He will never die again. And thirdly, and I want to just dwell on this for our closing few minutes, he was the first fruits of resurrection. Because it was the Feast of First Fruits, Jesus was fulfilling that. He's the first fruits of those who are going to be resurrected. What does that mean? The fact that he's the first means that there will be others who follow him. Those who believe in him will be resurrected like Jesus. And scriptures say that we will have a body like his body. We will be resurrected like he was resurrected. Let me read from 1 John chapter 3. Familiar scriptures. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be in the future, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When he is revealed, we shall be like him. We shall be resurrected like him. Hallelujah. And we can't have a discussion about Jesus' resurrection without turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I just want to read one or two scriptures from that chapter. Not going to read it all, but I want to read one or two. So verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Verse 42, that is. Let's jump to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Leave it there. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was resurrected as the first fruits, the first begotten from the dead, so we who believe will also be like him. We will also be resurrected and enjoy a spiritual resurrected body like Jesus had after his resurrection. He's alive. He's alive today. He's alive forevermore. And he's the first fruits. What great hope have we got? What a great hope have we got? Our corruptible bodies are going to put on incorruption. Our mortal bodies are going to put on immortality because Jesus died that sinless death as the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb of God. He was buried. He was raised from the dead in fulfillment of the scriptures. Hallelujah. I just encourage us all to meditate on the fact that Jesus is alive. As I said at the beginning, we can be a little bit too familiar with that fact. We can, because we talk about it so much, just think about it afresh. Let the passages that we've read, let them sink into your spirit. Let them speak afresh to your spirit. Jesus is alive. He's alive today. He's alive forevermore. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, for he has risen. Hallelujah. God bless you as you think about these things today. Praise God for his victory. Praise God for the victory of the cross. Praise God for the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Yeshua, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you, thank you, thank you so much that we can celebrate and rejoice in this commemoration, Lord, of your death, your burial, and your resurrection. Thank you, Lord, that when you rose again from the dead, everything changed. Our great hope is in you because you are risen from the dead. Lord, our hope is that as you rose from the dead, so you will bring us with you when you appear. Praise your holy name. Lord, help us to allow the truth of this to speak into our hearts, Lord. Anything that is lacking in faith, anything that is not grasping the reality, the power of God in the resurrection. Lord, speak to our hearts, speak to our spirits, lift us so that our eyes are on you, that our eyes are to the heavens from where we await your return. Hallelujah. When you shall appear, we shall see you. We shall be like you because we shall see you as you are. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. We rejoice, Lord, in all that we have looked at this morning. And we bless your holy name. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.